Things were very dark and bleak in the centuries before Messiah came. And we have this prophecy from the book of Isaiah 700 years prior to his coming. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we light the first of the Advent candles, and Advent just simply means the coming. And as we anticipate the coming birth of Messiah and we celebrate that, we light the first candle, which represents hope. Each week we will light another candle that represents something about the Advent. And on the last Sunday before Christmas, we'll light the center one, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. As we reflect back and sing songs and preach the word about that first coming to earth, may our hearts rejoice that you loved us so much that you gave the perfect gift of your Son to die in our stead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, Paul has this great phrase that captures the hope that we have in Christ. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Today, we not only celebrate the Christmas season by reminding ourselves of the hope that we have, but we also are able to reflect back in the Lord's table that we'll celebrate later in the service. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will realize today and through this series that every single word of the Scriptures are inspired and for our instruction. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to value what is often boring and difficult to wade through. We pray that afresh that your Holy Spirit will reveal some truths to us that will help us to see who we are, but also to see who Christ is. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in delivering your word today to do it in a way that will show Jesus to be the Christ. We pray, Lord, that the candle that is lit today that speaks of hope will help us to realize that from this long graveyard list of people who sinned and died came one who gave his life for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The title for this series that begins today and will have four parts is about God blessing the broken lines. It's about 80% stolen from a song that I'm sure that most of you have heard. It's a country song sung mostly by Rascal Flatts entitled God Blessed the Broken Road. It's a story about heartache and disappointments and how that eventually God led on that broken road to one's soulmate for life. I remember hearing it for the first time at a wedding in McMain, Michigan, and how true it is that God will lead us to our soulmate. This series will be very bold in the sense that who would ever take a genealogy and try to get something that would be interesting from it? It is my prayer that this series will not be like my story last week, that it will go in one ear and out the other. Today's message will focus on the genealogies of Jesus Christ as found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. The signature words that were given in that song is, "This much I know is true. God bless the broken road that led me straight to you." Again, I've borrowed the large portion of that and exchanged it out for what is a spiritual truth. And I stand here today with this genealogy and Luke's as well and declare to you, this much I know. God bless the broken lines that led me straight to Christ. Genealogies are very important. Not as important as they were in biblical times, but they are important. About 4 weeks or so before my father passed away, he asked me and my brother if we would do his service. It was an honor to do so, but it was also one of the more difficult things to ever do. But when that time came, I opened with the following words that I shared that introduced my thoughts. I said, if we were to follow the biblical genealogy pattern, we would say, Archibald Jenkins begot Nathan Jenkins, and Nathan Jenkins begot James Jenkins, and James Jenkins begot Alan Jenkins, and Alan Jenkins begot Mart Raymond Jenkins. And Mart Raymond Jenkins begot Mart Raymond Jenkins Jr., who begot James Randall Jenkins and Scott Leslie Jenkins and Alan Dale Jenkins. Now, my genealogy only went back 4 or 5 generations, but I'm here to tell you that if I would have gone all the way back, there would have been a guy named Adam in my ancestry. The begetting has continued. I have a son and a daughter. Our daughter has given us 7 grandchildren. And one of the most amazing things was what happened the very day that we gave back to the earth as a temporary resting place for my father. My daughter let us know that she was expecting number 6. And 9 months later, she named him Martin, which was a connecting point with my dad and my grandfather, Mart Raymond Jenkins. After the service, I told my family, because my mother had passed away 15 years previous, I said, "You are now looking at the new end of the line. It's me." Genealogical records are interesting to people today. There's a number of websites, TV advertisements. Ancestors.com is very famous. EllisIsland.com is another one. But the one that I threw in there that's kind of amazing, I would never think of devising a website for genealogies, DandyRandy.com. But somebody came up with DeadFred.com. I'd be interested to know just how many go to it just for the name. We have a DNA test that can tell us the predominant nationalities in our lines. So we are interested in genealogies. But we would go back into New Testament and Old Testament times, we'd find that these were very, very important. I would like to say this, take good notes and keep those notes in the subsequent weeks, because a large portion of what I'm going to share today is foundational for what will come later. In other words, every piece of information will keep building upon itself. And I have 4 messages in this series. Today's is the broken lines, followed by the broken people, the broken and unbroken covenants, and the broken solution. Now, why would I say that this genealogy and Luke's genealogy is broken? Well, there's a number of angles on that, and I have 4 reasons for saying that it is broken. Number 1, except for Jesus, it is filled with sinful, broken people from Adam's race. All of them. Secondly, there are some gaps in these genealogical records for intended purposes. Thirdly, and this is a series of its own, and I actually for a while was thinking of doing this, what I'm about to share, for the series. There's 5 women listed in the genealogy, if you include Mary. The genealogies of the Jewish people flat out did not include women, just the men. So this is highly unusual. So it's a broken genealogy for a specific purpose that we'll share throughout the series. And then thirdly, there's a break in the line. If you look in Matthew's account, there's an individual in verse 11 by the name of Jeconiah. There was a curse placed upon him, and subsequent time, we'll cover why there was that break and how important it is for the protection of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I want to start by denoting just how important the genealogical records were. First, by going to the Old Testament, then we'll go to the New Testament and then share a historical point that is very, very valuable to us. The book of Genesis, many will recognize from the reading of Matthew's account, and keep in mind Matthew was a Jew, and Matthew has more quotations from the Old Testament than the other gospel writers, so he's very thoroughly ingrained into the Old Testament scriptures. The very opening words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, bear a striking similarity to something that is found 10 times in the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis is there to introduce us to the first Adam and all of his race. The book of Matthew, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to introduce us to the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created, he made him in the likeness of men." In chapter 2, verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." And that phrase occurs 10 times. And to be real precise, to use the original text, and the word is toledah for generations, to be real exact, the proper way to outline the book is to use that phrase, "These are the generations." The generations of Noah and Shem and Terah and Ishmael and Esau and Jacob. These are the generations that are covered in the book of Genesis. But it's not just there that we find a great stress upon the genealogies. If we go to the book of Numbers, how it affects the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 8, verse 14, we read, "Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." And if we connected that with Ezra 2:62, we see that how they knew who were the Levites and who were not was the genealogical records. We read there, "These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean." So the book of Genesis, the book of Numbers, then we come to the book of Joshua, and when they entered the land, the way that they learned how to distribute and divide the land is detailed for us in chapter 15, verse 1. "The allotment of the tribe of Judah according to their clans." And so they had to have exact genealogies. Now, I had a wonderful privilege this morning to be invited by Jim and Ann to come in to the fourth and fifth grader. Man, are they ever sharp. This is a piece of cake compared to going into there. Jim and Ann go where angels fear to tread. These kids are sharp. And I'm sure the parents realize that as well. And so I was asked to come in to talk about how do we really know that the earth is young? Well, first thing I told them is you have to believe it. You have to believe by faith, Hebrews 11:3. But the only thing that I could give from the scriptures, and I gave them a lot of, I think, pretty interesting things. For example, remember back in 1969 when they're going to land on the moon? Do you realize they were fearful that that was just going to sink into the moon dust? Because if creation was 4.5 billion years old, there would be, based on the amount of dust that keeps accumulating on the moon, there would have been 56 feet of dust. Well, there wasn't. And there was just the right amount of dust that would fit the young Earth model. So I've kind of digressed here, but it's very, very important for these clans to know how to divide up the land. In 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, 9 chapters, this is a place to get bogged down in. If you think my 17 verses were a little bit difficult to wade through, try 9 chapters. Did I announce I'm preaching through 1 Chronicles next year? You might want to plan your vacation for those several weeks. But we read this in chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel, was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And that's how they knew, and you can trace this all the way back. And so what I told the kids today is one biblical proof for a young earth is the genealogies. Usher's chronology puts it around 4,000 B.C. The Jewish people put it at around 3,700 B.C., and Josephus put it around 5,500 B.C. Based on what? The genealogies, and giving an approximate time for each generation. There's extensive lists also in Ezra and Nehemiah, but I want to now jump forward to the New Testament. Why are these records, these long list of names, placed in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel? Well, in the life and ministry of Christ, there were questions that arose, and I'd like to reveal several of these. In John chapter 7, verse 42, he was at the feast, and the Jewish people came up to him and said, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So we began to catch on. There were some important clues that if you looked at the genealogies, he just might be the Messiah. On the other hand, there were questions doubting him. In John 8:48, the Jews answered, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan?" See, that was a total elimination, because if he was a half-breed between the Assyrians and the Jews, a Samaritan, that would eliminate him. In Luke 22:70, the Sanhedrin, just prior to the crucifixion, asked this question, "Are you the Son of God?" Now, I really hope that when we get to December 23 and we walk out these doors, that you'll be able to say in your heart, just if all I had was the genealogies, you'd be able to say, yes, he is the Son of God. In the synagogue at Nazareth, another question came his way. They said, "Is he not Joseph's son?" And by that, they were implying, well, he came from a physical father. And of course, we're going to see that is not the case at all. Now, I told you a few moments ago, we're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there's one extra biblical notation that we have to look at that is very important for us today. And that's this. In 70 AD, the Romans came and obliterated all of the genealogical records. So today, a person might know that they're an ethnic Jew, but it would be impossible to know the genealogical record because it was all destroyed. However, we do have the scriptures, and that's all that we have. But there's this 2,000-year gap, which I find very fascinating looking ahead in the book of Revelation chapter 7, where it says there will be 12,000 from each tribe. How will they know? Well, they don't know. But God knows, because he is keeping record. Now, let's dive into the two genealogies. As I said earlier, this is going to be very foundational. Take good notes, keep that sheet with you so that you can go back and reference it and have the information build on top of each other. The two genealogies are different, and they're different in the following four ways. First of all, the direction that they take. I've got a paper clip in my Bible that helps me to go quickly to Luke's genealogy. It's in chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. And if you'd like to take time to do that, it might be good just keep your thumb over it. And I would like to point out that Matthew goes forward from Abraham all the way to Christ, whereas Luke went backwards from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Now, why is there that difference? Well, Matthew was writing to a Jewish readership. And so by having Jewish people read this, who do they know best? They know Abraham. And so it would start with Abraham and work his way up to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. He was a Gentile, writing to Gentile. In the opening verses, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And in doing that, he's trying to demonstrate to his readership that Jesus was actually a real man. And so by going all the way back to Adam, he's proving that he's from the human race. Two different directions, one forward, one backward. Another difference is the two audiences. Matthew is writing to Jews. Luke is writing to Gentiles. And at the end of the message, I'm going to share a quote from S. Lewis Johnson that capsulizes in just four or five words the whole essence of why you have Matthew's genealogy and why you have Luke's genealogy. So I'll make you wait for that. Thirdly, there's two totally different purposes. Matthew is writing to prove that Jesus has the royal right, the kingly right, to the throne of David. Whereas Luke is writing to demonstrate that Jesus has the bloodline. You remember I said there was a gap in Matthew's. Jeconiah. There was a curse placed upon him. How does that work? Well, Luke is going through the bloodline of Mary, where Matthew is going through the royal heritage that goes through David and Solomon. You'll notice also a fourth difference between these two genealogies is their starting points. Did you notice how when I read the scriptures that I just started? I didn't say, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1. I just started in reading. Well, imagine yourself receiving this to read as a Jewish unbeliever. There's no verses. There's no chapters. And Matthew just dives right into it. And that's because they already knew who Jesus was. They had heard the stories about his life. Now, if you go to Luke's gospel, you'll notice it's way up into chapter 3, and the Gentile readers needed background information. So Luke covers who John the Baptist is, his birth, his dedication, how he grew, his baptism. He covered all these so that they, when they came to the genealogy, oh, that's who Jesus is, because he started with Jesus first. And so all of these differences are for a particular purpose, to one readership and then a different readership. Now let me just close this portion with some observations. And these observations are going to be intersprinkled in the next three messages. So really take good notes right here, because this will be foundational for several of these messages forthcoming. Number one, Matthew, notice in chapter 1, verse 7, Matthew is tracing the lineage of Jesus through Solomon. Now, if you put your finger where I'd ask you to earlier, then you'd be ready to go to chapter 3, verse 31 of Luke, and you'll see that he doesn't reference Solomon, but he references Nathan. Now here's why. Matthew is tracing the lineage through Joseph. Luke is tracing the lineage through Mary. Why is there the difference? Well, for Jesus to have the royal right to the throne, he needed to go through David. But for the bloodline, he needed to go through Mary and ultimately Nathan. In the third message, there's going to be a lot more detail about this. Secondly, you'll notice a difference in the organization skills. Now, maybe it's about what Matthew did for a living. He was a tax collector, and he was used to counting beans and making sure the numbers come out right. You'll notice in verse 17, he says, now there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to Babylon, and then 14 more generations. Now, there again, there's some gaps in there. There's at least five kings that got left out. But he was structuring this very symmetrically into three sets of 14. Now, if you go to Luke, he just starts in with Jesus and 77 names until he got back to Adam. No structure, just a straight sequence. And it's interesting how that when Matthew breaks this up, he's selecting significant points. The kingship of David and the Babylonian exile, and they also play into the story. Now, I already mentioned number three, the five women. There's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and it's interesting to note in Matthew's account, verse 6, that he doesn't even use the name Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then, of course, Mary. Four of the five are Gentiles. Where did they come from? Why are they in there? But they're in there. And besides that, Matthew, don't you know you don't put women in a genealogy? But he did. And he did for a very specific reason. What is of note, besides four Gentiles, three of the four Gentiles were guilty of gross sexual misconduct. And the fifth one, Mary, the one that was you, was suspected of sexual misconduct. Why do we not see Hannah? Why do we not see Sarah or Esther or any of the other women of the Old Testament who lived very godly lives? But we have these ladies, and they play a very important role that in one of the messages we'll bring out very clearly. And again, I was very tempted to just do the series on these women, one message per week. And I'm praying hard for the next pastor to come in here. Lord willing, I won't be here this time next year. Be here Wednesday night, so that you don't see my face here next year. And I'll whisper to the next guy, hey, they'd like to have a series on these women. And then you'll have a different slant. Number four, several supporting references are in this genealogy, both of them. And these are hidden primarily in the Greek context, but they're extremely important, and that'll come in the last message, the broken solution. What is the broken solution? The virgin birth of Christ. If he wasn't virgin born, we would have no hope, and we would be without a Savior. Number five, in this genealogy, you have some very famous people, but you have some that are not as well known, and then you have some, this is the only place in the Bible that they're referenced, which is very interesting. But they all, every name, every word, as Matthew states later, every jot and tittle is for a purpose in God's breathed word. Number six, And this one is real interesting, and I could show this on a graph a whole lot better than I can using my hands and arms. So if I look like a traffic control guy out at the airport, please forgive me. I want you to notice in Matthew's Gospel, verse 12, there's the names Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. If you look in Luke's verse 37, you'll also see their names again. It's kind of like a figure eight. Matthew's Gospel goes like this. Luke's goes like this. Comes like this. And they come to a converging point, and that's Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. And then they break again and go different. It's kind of like a figure eight. And there's a reason for that. And it's a reason that guards the virgin birth of Christ. And lastly, if you really investigate into these genealogies, they help you to get the aha for Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah 7:14, Genesis 3:15, or 2 Samuel chapter 7. As I've stated, these are very, very important, and we need to really saturate ourselves with the importance of why God has placed this in here twice in very different ways. Now, let me close with what is the thrust of what I want to stress in a very spiritual way today. Illustrations from the genealogical records. Without stilling the thunder of one of the subsequent messages, I want to spend some time talking about the depravity of the human race. We have a list of names in both. Some we don't know, but many we do, that give to us the carnage and the collateral damage of Adam's original sin that got passed on to each of them. This is an anonymous source that I found in one of the books that I was using to prepare for this message. And I liked it because he's right. It very much fits. Why did Matthew, or Luke for that matter, although he just references Matthew, he says, one gets the impression that Matthew pored over his Old Testament records until he could find the most questionable ancestors of Jesus available in order to insert them into his record and preach the gospel. That God can overcome and forgive sin and can use soiled but repentant persons for his great purposes in history. End of quote. One of the things that I would say to our kids, and I've said to young people, sometimes we say it in jest, but there's a lot of seriousness to it. My kids, your kids, your grandchildren did not have the best gene pool to draw from. It's a very humbling thing when you see your kids and you see you. And you see your grandkids and you see you. And we're upset when they do things wrong, say things wrong. But it all comes back to the gene pool. And all of us in this room, all the people in the world, all the people that's ever lived, all the bad things you see in the news, all the bad things you find in history, the killings and the racism and the hatred, the materialism, all of it all goes back to one man. Now, I've devised a list here of 15 people from the genealogies of what we do know. Noah and his drunkenness, Abraham and his lies, Jacob and his deception, Judah and his brothers for kidnapping, not just anybody, but their own brother and selling him, the incest of Tamar with Judah, Solomon and his polygamy, Tamar and Rahab for their prostitution. Bathsheba and David, quite noted for their adultery. David, yes, David, the one that Matthew stressed more than any other in this genealogy. And he stressed David because even in spite of his sin of a murderer, the lineage, the royal right to the throne would come through him, King David. Rehoboam and his idolatry, and Jehoshaphat and his materialism, and Uzziah for his anger, Ahaz and his theft, and Hezekiah and his pride, bringing in the foreigners to see all the treasures and how that cost him. And finally, Manasseh and his great abomination. There's almost 100 names. Some of them are repeated in Luke, and then there's many new ones. And if you add to the 77 names in Luke, the ones that are extra in Matthew, you have nearly 100. I have bad news to share. 100% of them were sinners. One out of every one person that is born is a sinner, except for one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. S. Lewis Johnson was a longtime teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I had him for a summer course. You'll find this interesting. I may have shared this before. You know, back in the 70s, prophecy and the Lord's coming was something big on the radar. I mean, you know, really thinking, and I'm a young guy, and I'm wanting to go through seminary, and I'm wanting to get after it. I'm wanting to get into the ministry. And it's a three-year course. You needed 98 hours of classes for the three-year MDiv. And I was on a mission. And I'm told that there was only three or four others that had ever done what I did. But I did summer courses. I did winter courses. We didn't have online courses, but they did have cassette tape courses. I mean, I was just at it. I was determined. The Lord's going to come back, and I've got to get graduated and at least get a little bit of ministry before he comes back. That was a genuine thought. So I got done in 2.5 years. But one of the summer courses, S. Lewis Johnson, he's got a beautiful, it's not like mine that's marred by the hillbilly taint. He had a beautiful southern voice. I could listen for him forever. As ministers, you know, you talk about it's not fair. Is these guys like Alistair Begg that's got this Scottish accent? It's not fair. I mean, they could say anything. And it's like, it's great. And then you take these real southerners that, you know, really stretch it out. And it's like, I don't know. I'm a hillbilly and I can't get out of it. I'm trapped. You know, they got all these trans things that are out there. I'm a trans hillbilly. I'm trapped. But because I took that class from him, he didn't say these words in that class, but I can hear him say it in his southern. He said this: first, he is sovereign. Then he is savior. And I think that quote capsulizes Matthew's genealogy, he's the sovereign. And Luke's, he's the savior. I'll close with this verse of scripture that will not be new to you. Some of you have heard this perhaps hundreds of times over the course of years. May we hear these words in lieu of the sinfulness of these genealogies and the people that we have been born from. May we realize in the brokenness of humanity and the brokenness of these genealogies that direct everything to where the only explanation, he was born of a virgin, he is God and man. May these words be personal, especially as we come to the Lord's table. Paul said, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This much I know. God blessed the broken lines that led me straight to Christ.